We're now going to have our Bible reading, and our Bible reading this evening is from Luke chapter 13. If you need a Bible, please do raise your hand and a steward would love to bring you one so you can follow our Bible reading, Luke 13, and we're reading from verse 31 to page 35. You'll find that on page 1047 in the Church Bible. Luke chapter 13 and verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is God's word. And let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, you tell us in your word that you oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. Father, please help us to listen humbly to your word this evening. Please keep us from that pride that will keep us from receiving your grace. And please, would your word do its good work in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. It won't surprise you to know that my mother wouldn't let us swear in any shape or form at home. But there were two phrases in addition to what you might think of as swear words that she banned us from ever saying in the house. Shut up, get lost. What are these two phrases? They're expressions of rejection. Shut up, I don't want to hear what you've got to say. Get lost, I don't want you in my life. I don't want your company. In effect, I hate you. Why do I start here? Because get lost is in effect what these Pharisees came to Jesus and said. Look at verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Now, we may think, oh, maybe they were being really kind to Jesus. They'd heard that Herod, who was king of the area, that he wanted to kill him. So, Jesus, you better go away, otherwise you're in danger. You might get killed. Maybe, but I don't think so. Because as we read Luke's gospel, we discover that these people called the Pharisees, they were growing in their hatred for Jesus. So just turn back, will you, one page to chapter 11 and verse 53, and I think you'll get the picture. All right? These are not people who felt very kindly towards Jesus. Luke 11 and verse 53, when Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. They opposed him, you see. They hated him. And it's more likely, if you go back to the verses we read earlier, that because Jesus then tells them to go and tell something to Herod, it's more likely that actually they came from Herod, that they were in league with Herod in some way. Now, what are we going to learn this evening? Well, I hope we're going to learn some things about saying get lost to Jesus. And the first is on the screen. Excuse me. Saying get lost to Jesus is something that unites his enemies. We have this group of people called the Pharisees, and you have this king called Herod. If we'd met them, we would have discovered that they were polar opposites. You see, the Pharisees were ultra religious. I'm sorry about my voice. Never mind. The Pharisees were ultra religious. They were hyper moral. They were meticulous in what they taught God wanted. So these were people who fasted a lot. They prayed a lot. They gave money to the poor a lot. They went to the synagogue a lot, the equivalent of church. They were kind of the good people, you would have thought. And then in stark contrast, there was this king called Herod. He was living in an adulterous relationship with Herodias, his brother's wife. He was a womanizer. He was a drunkard. The Bible describes him as doing many evil things. Jesus calls him a fox here. Now, that could mean a number of things. It could mean he was very sly, which he probably was. It could also mean that he was very destructive, which he also was. And above all else, this man, Herod, was an ignorer of God's word. John the Baptist, who you'll have heard about, who came before the Lord Jesus and announced that he was coming, he spent a lot of time preaching to Herod. And although Herod liked to listen to him, he never did anything in response to what he heard. And eventually he added to all the evil things that he did, and he locked John the Baptist up in prison. And then, if you know the story, eventually he beheaded him, because he was seduced to do so by Herodias' daughter, dancing provocatively. Now, I go through all that just to show you that Herod and the Pharisees were not natural allies or bedfellows. But a common enemy will often unite the most unlikely of people. And that's what happened here. You have Herod and the Pharisees, and they are united in their opposition to Jesus. With both, it was actually opposition to the Word of God. How do you cope with it when someone confronts you that there's something wrong in your life? God's Word had done that to both Herod and the Pharisees. John the Baptist had been very blunt. He'd said to Herod, "You shouldn't be with Herodias. She's not your wife. She belongs to your brother. You're committing adultery. It's wrong." God says it's wrong, and he will punish you because it's wrong. He didn't pull his punches. He called on him to repent. The Pharisees, they heard John the Baptist, and John the Baptist didn't pull any punches with him. And the Pharisees also heard Jesus speak to them. And Jesus confronted the Pharisees. He was very bold in his speech to them. He told them that all their religion wouldn't save them. In fact, well, just turn back, will you? Turn back to chapter 11. I mean, just imagine you invited Jesus to tea, all right? And if you look at chapter 11, verse 39, Jesus has been invited to eat at a Pharisee's house. And just look what Jesus says, verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people. And then just look down, he says, woe to you Pharisees, verse 42, verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, verse 44, woe to you. And so he goes on, he confronted them. So they both heard the word of God, but neither Herod nor the Pharisees appreciated having their sin exposed. And so whether it was John the Baptist or Jesus, their message was, shut up, get lost. Now what's the significance of this? Well, the Bible teaches that the message Jesus preached always divided people and continues to divide people. Look at chapter 12 and verse 51. We looked at these verses a few weeks ago. Jesus is speaking, chapter 12, verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And all through the Gospels, we get this. That on the one side, you have people who welcomed Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They sought the mercy of Jesus. They entrusted himself to their leadership, to what the Bible calls his lordship. And then on the other side of the divide, there were those who told him, in effect, to shut up and to get lost. Do you know when Herod is next mentioned in the Gospel of Luke? He's mentioned at the time that Jesus is very near his crucifixion. And Pilate, the Roman governor, sends Jesus for a kind of extra little trial in front of Herod. Herod plied Jesus with questions, but Jesus refused to answer him. And then Luke makes this interesting comment. He says, that day, so the day Jesus was condemned to death, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Do you see what Luke's telling us? Saying get lost to Jesus unites his enemies. Now, who are the enemies of Jesus today? Well, they're all who say to him, shut up and get lost. Some do it aggressively. If you've been out with us ever on a Saturday morning into the town, you will have encountered the Muslim man Mahmud. He is aggressively against Jesus. The bits of paper he gives out are all basically saying, don't listen to Jesus. He's in effect saying, we should say get lost to Jesus. By the way, pray for him, will you? That God would change his heart. But the others, when we go out on the town giving out gospels, actually, they're much more polite. They're perhaps very passive. They just say, no, sorry, I'm not interested. They are actually as against the Lord Jesus as Mahmud is in all his aggression. Because both, whether they're aggressively against Jesus or they're politely not interested in Jesus, are both saying the same thing. They're saying, get lost. And notice, please, it's not just irreligious people who do this. The Pharisees were very religious. In our language, they went to church every week. They would have read the Bible. But they didn't like Jesus. It reminded me, a long time ago, Sandra and I watched a series. Some of you would hate this, all right? But we liked it. It was a period drama, The Barchester Chronicles, written by a man called Trollope. Now, you have to know that Trollope really didn't like the Church of England very much. But in this, there's this archdeacon, all right? So he's a high-up man in the Church of England. And then there's this little vicar of one of the local churches who's really the only nice person in the whole of this series. And at one point, the archdeacon and this little vicar, who's a really nice, happy kind of man, are having a discussion about the hymns that are sung in church and the music that should go along with the hymns that are sung in church. Some things never change, do they? And in answer to the archdeacon's criticism, the little vicar says, well, our Lord Jesus says, and starts to quote from the Gospels, so good on him. And the archdeacon's reply is, what's Jesus got to do with it? This is the Church of England we're talking about. Now, we make fun, but here's the point. That you see, it's not just the irreligious who are against Jesus. Actually, the religious are often against Jesus as well because they're against the message of grace. Why did the Pharisees hate our Lord Jesus? They hated him because he exposed that what they were trying to do was be in a right relationship with God through their own efforts. Whereas the message of Jesus was, we're all sinners and none of us can put ourselves right with God. And we need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God that is available only through Jesus. Okay then, well, how do we apply this to us? Well, first, can I apply it to those of us who are trusting Jesus and say, we mustn't be surprised when we encounter opposition to Jesus as we seek to proclaim him. We must be certain that his enemies still unite against him. Read the book of Acts. You have the strangest of bedfellows, as those you wouldn't think would be united, unite against Jesus and his followers. History since then, it's always been the same. And just think of the intolerance of our society against the exclusive nature of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's evidence that saying get lost to Jesus unites his enemies. But hang on a minute, let's dig a bit deeper with this application. We also need to examine our own lives. While in principle, my guess is that most of us here would consider Jesus worthy of our devoted attention, the challenge is to say, well, hang on, what does the story of our daily lives, the story of our regular practice, tell? What story does it tell? Is it possible that while we're not actively saying to Jesus, shut up and get lost, that's in effect what we're doing day by day. So, for example, is the latest message from our Facebook friends of more interest to us than reading the Word of God? Do we prefer the company of our favorite television program to the company of the Lord Jesus among his people as they gather to pray? Do we prefer the pages of a novel to the pages of a gospel? Do we spend a long time pouring out our story of woe to a friend, but never actually pour it out to God our Father? Do we prefer the sound of our favorite band on our headphones, so much so that we can quote the song words perfectly? Do we prefer that to memorizing and meditating on the words of Jesus? I'm going to make a confession. As I thought of the application of this to myself, I realized that getting a contract on my mobile phone has changed something I used to do. So on my morning walk, I used to pray about what I'd read in my Bible reading. But since I got a contract on my mobile phone, I have lots of minutes, and so I spend my walk talking to my dad on the phone. Now, don't get me wrong, it's right I phone my dad every morning, check he's okay. It's a good thing to do as a son. But actually, that has meant actually I've not spent as much time praying every day. Now, it's not the amount of time I pray. That's not the issue. But it's just, hang on a minute. Where does my mind go? Where's its defaults? And I am actually saying that a conversation with someone else is more important than a conversation with the Lord Jesus. Now, I have to tell you, I find it pretty terrible to think that I might be being like Herod and the Pharisees. But we do need to ask, even as professing Christians, are we living as friends of Jesus? Or are we, by the way we're living, actually saying, get lost to Jesus? The second thing we note about saying get lost to Jesus is saying get lost to Jesus cannot derail his plans. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. Jesus replied, go tell that fox, that's Herod, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, Herod will not stop my ministry. The third day has the sense of in a short time or at the end of a definite time. Jesus is saying, look, I have a goal. I have a finishing line in view to which I'm headed. I have a program that I'm following. It's a plan, it's a path that's been mapped out for me. Oh yes, death will come. Do you see that's what he says at the end of verse 33? Death will come. Like it did for lots of other prophets in Jerusalem. But death will come, Jesus says, for me, not at the time chosen by Herod, but by the time chosen by God my Father in accordance with his plan. The words of Jesus made me think of that other occasion in John's Gospel where Jesus says, he says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus was going to die in Jerusalem. An essential part of the plan by which the grace of God would come to sinners like us. But he died at exactly the moment that was in accordance with God's plan. It was there in Jerusalem that those who wanted rid of him would think they'd achieved their goal. But no, the Bible says they were only doing what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, how do we apply this? Well, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, I said it sometimes helped to put ourselves in the shoes of Theophilus, the first reader of Luke's Gospel. And Theophilus was living in the time of the book of Acts. He was living at a time when the kingdom of God was growing as the message of Jesus was preached, but a time where also opposition to the kingdom of God was growing. So I wonder if the application to Theophilus was, look, Theophilus, don't worry. Don't be afraid. As you hear about people like Paul and like Luke being imprisoned for their faith, don't panic. The plan of the Lord Jesus is never derailed by opposition. On the contrary, even the actions of those who are saying get lost to Jesus are incorporated in the plan of God. And that plan will always succeed. I don't know about you, but as I look at things in general, in our country, the tide seems to be often totally against our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? I think one of the ways in which we know that's true is that actually there's lots of people in our society be quite happy if we talk about God, but they won't let us talk about Jesus. I used to be a scout leader. When I was a scout leader, you were able to use scouts as a vehicle for the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But then the Scout Association said, no, you've got to change. You can talk about God, but you can't talk about Jesus. You see what that's saying? It's saying get lost to Jesus. We need to press on, trusting that the plan of our Lord Jesus is on course and will not be derailed. Our role today and tomorrow and the next day is to keep going, to submit to his agenda, to his plan, trusting that saying get lost to Jesus can never derail it. Lastly, and very seriously, saying get lost to Jesus will end in desolation. Now, I wonder if you've ever used the word desolation. It's not a word we tend to use, is it? But it's the word Jesus uses in verse 35. Look what he says there. Look, your house is left to you desolate. What does it mean? It means abandoned. It means forsaken. You remember those old westerns you used to watch? Or maybe you didn't. I used to watch them when I was a kid. And there'd be this town and nobody lived there. And it was kind of all falling to bits. And there was just these tumbleweeds blowing around in the wind. Just that sense of utter, total desolation. Not the kind of place you'd want to be. Now, we're meant to see the tragedy of these verses. Because Jesus says to those who say get lost to him now, they are those who will suffer complete abandonment when it comes to the day of God's judgment. Will you look at verse 34? These words give us an insight into the heart of the Lord Jesus. Luke shows us that Jesus was resolute as he made his way to the way to Jerusalem. But what was his heart? Well, look at these words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The repetition speaks of intense emotion. You get it elsewhere in Luke's gospel. Martha, Martha, says Jesus to Martha. Simon, Simon, he says to Peter, when he's predicting that Peter is going to betray him. And it's the language of lament, the language of deep sadness. And why does Jesus speak about Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was the capital. It was the heart, the center of the Jewish nation. And yet Jesus knew that it had a sad history because throughout the Old Testament, what had happened again and again, God had sent his messengers to Jerusalem, his prophets. And what had they done to his prophets? Invariably, they'd said, shut up and get lost. That's what they'd done over and over again. And the Lord Jesus is saying in all that history, he, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, had longed to gather those in Jerusalem to himself. It's a striking picture. Look at it again. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Picture the scene. It's a farmyard scene. There's a mother hen in the corner of the farmyard. And over here are her scattered chickens, just having a nice time pecking at the ground and eating whatever's been left on the floor for them. Suddenly, the mother hen has a sense of danger. Perhaps she sees a bird of prey circling in the air with its beady eyes on one of the chicks. Or perhaps the mother hen hears a rumble of thunder and thought the storm's about to come. What does the mother hen do? Well, with an anxious cluck, 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 so I'm told. She spreads her wings and she calls to her chickens. And her chickens, what do? Well, they rush to her. And they conceal themselves under her spread wing. And so they find safety from danger. Do you see the contrast in this passage? The Pharisees and Herod say to Jesus, "Get lost." What is the Lord Jesus saying to them? He's saying, "Come to me. Come to me." And the issue of this whole section of Luke's gospel is safety from the judgment to come. Just glance back to the beginning of chapter 13. Look at the heading in our Bibles. It says there, "Repent or perish." And the context is that judgment is coming. The judgment that we deserve for saying shut up and get lost to God over and over again. The judgment for living as the enemies of God. And yet the Lord Jesus is the one who, like a mother hen, as it were, holds out his wings and says, "Come to me. Come to me. Because I am the one, the only one, who can keep you safe from the danger, the condemnation of judgment that is coming." Look back to verse 28. Will you? Diggy spoke on these words last week. It's a picture, verse 27. Look at it. "But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there," that is in hell, "and gnashing of teeth." We're meant to see the tragedy here. You see, come back to the farmyard. Here's the mother hen, and she's going, "Cluck, cluck, 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 come here, come here, come here." And the chicks all run to find their refuge under her arms. But there's one little chick. And it's over there. And it's not willing to come. It doesn't respond to its mother's call. It doesn't find refuge under its mother's wing. What happens? Well, that hawk comes and it swoops down and it takes the chick. The chick that could have been safe. But the chick that then suffers the consequences of not taking refuge. When a nation like, represented by Jerusalem, or an individual persists in saying, "Get lost," to Jesus, the end is inevitable. And if we persist in saying, "Get lost," to Jesus, then he will eventually say, "Get lost," to us. I want to read some words that I read this week by an old preacher. By the way, Church of England preacher. I have nothing against Church of England preachers who love Jesus. This is what J.C. Ryle wrote many years ago. He said, "Let us learn how great is the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ towards sinners. We see this brought out in a most forcible manner by our Lord's language about Jerusalem. He knew well the wickedness of that city. He knew what crimes had been committed there in times past. He knew what was coming on himself at the time of his crucifixion. Yet even to Jerusalem, he says, 'How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings?' And you would not. It grieves the Lord Jesus to see sinners going on still in their wickedness. Let all unconverted people remember this. It is not enough that they grieve parents and ministers and neighbors and friends. There is one higher than all these, whom they deeply grieve by their conduct. They are daily grieving Christ. The Lord Jesus is willing to save sinners. the will of poor, hardened, unbelieving man and not the will of Christ is the cause why sinners are lost forevermore. Christ would save them, but they refuse to be saved. Let the truth before us sink down into our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. Let us thoroughly understand that if we die in our sins and go to hell, our blood will be on our own heads. We cannot lay the blame on God the Father, nor on Jesus Christ the Redeemer, nor on the Holy Ghost the Comforter. The promises of the gospel are wide, broad, and general. The readiness of Christ to save sinners is unmistakably declared. If we are lost, we shall have none to find fault with but ourselves. The words of Christ will be our condemnation. You were not willing. This is so serious. It really is. See, look what Jesus says. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is probably returning in history to that time when very shortly after this incident, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and the crowd said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They did that. But it was on that same occasion, listen to what Jesus said, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And that happened, friends. In AD 70, Jerusalem was left desolate. And that is a picture for us of the desolation which will come on the day of judgment to those who are not willing to come to Jesus. And why should we come to Jesus? Because the one who says come to him is the one who on the cross suffered desolation in our place. My God, he cried out on the cross, why have you forsaken me? And the reason why Jesus took my forsakenness that I deserve on the cross was that I might never be forsaken, that I might not suffer desolation if I will come and take refuge under the shadow of his wings. As I close, will you look at the beginning again, verse 31? The first three words, at that time. Can I end with those words and say, at this time? Today, what is it? 19th October 2014. At this time. What are you saying to Jesus? Seriously. What is the Lord Jesus hearing you say to him? There is nothing more serious than saying, shut up, get lost to Jesus. There is nothing more important than saying to Jesus, Lord Jesus, forgive me for saying, shut up and get lost. Lord Jesus, I come to you and I take refuge under your wings. If you've never done that, do it now. If you have done it, keep doing it day by day by day. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven,
We ask for your forgiveness that all too often we minimize the seriousness. In living in a way that says, shut up and get lost to Jesus. What an awful thing to say that to your dearly loved son who came into the world to save sinners like us. Loving Father, thank you that there is still time for us to run for refuge under the outspread wings of our Lord Jesus. Father, if we've never done so, help us to do that right now, seeing the seriousness of saying, get lost and shut up to Jesus. Thank you that he promises that he will never turn away anybody who comes to him. And Father, if we already profess to have taken refuge in the Lord Jesus, Father, please may we live as his friends, not as his enemies. And whenever we are living as his enemies, please would your Spirit make us aware of it, that we might turn afresh to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and submit to his rule in every area of our lives. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.